Now, a little Israel news. This evening, that is yesterday evening, in Detroit, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA approved divestment. That is, they're going to withdraw their retirement funds from three companies, from investment in three companies which do business with Israel, Hewlett-Packard, Caterpillar, and Motorola Solutions, on the grounds that their products abet the Israeli occupation. And the motion just barely passed, but nevertheless, it passed. And earlier in the week, this week, one Presbyterian minister named Larry Grimm told Jews to leave Israel and that America was really their promised land. So what's the summary? The summary is, in mainstream USA, there's a general sentiment that Jews get kidnapped, Jews get killed, but it's all their own fault. And so we blame them. We don't blame the terrorists. We don't blame the Palestinians. And as it was one time said, if the Israelis laid down their arms, there'd be no more Israel. The Palestinians, if the Arabs laid down their arms, there'd be no more war. That'd be the end of it. But as Mel Gibson famously said, the Jews are all the wars are caused by the Jews. Well, that's Mel Gibson. He actually said it worse than that, if you remember. But anyhow, here's something to start our message, though I thought was kind of interesting. I got one of the other rabbis. There once was a man named Korah, who in this week's portion of Torah, he rebelled against Moses. Now he's pushing up roses, so he ain't rebelling no more. So there's other rabbis that have just as lame a sense of humor as I do. So as we're going through the book of Devarim, you note that Moshe is accused. In chapter 12, he's accused in regard to whom he married. And also, he's accused because he was hearing from God. That's such kind of a sin, but he said, we're all hearing from God, not just you, and so why can you talk to us? Chapter 14, he was accused of giving them an impossible task and facing giants. In this parasha, he's accused of promoting himself to kohanut, to priesthood. And they said, everybody's holy, everybody should be doing this. So my message today actually is on dealing with accusations. You ever get accused of anything? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, that's great. Oh, some of you, all right, you're thinking about it now. Yeah, it happens. So there's three groups that actually came to him in regards to this. First was Korach, the one that's sort of the more famous one, the leader of it, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kahat, the son of Levi, so he's of the tribe of Levi. The next one was Datan and Abiram. These are also quite known in scripture history, not as much as Korach, the sons of Eliab. And a third one called On, that's his name, On, the son of Pelet, descendants of Reuven. They took men and rebelled against Moshe. So these are the three sort of segments of the rebellion, and apparently both these two were from the tribe of Reuven, because it doesn't give any tribal affiliation. And they're all saying, you take too much on yourself. After all, the entire community is holy, every one of them. Now, interestingly, Moshe dealt with all three of them a little bit differently. For the Levi'im that had the censors, he proposed a trial by ordeal with censors, fire in the censors. With Datan and Aviram, what our parsha is about, is he wanted to talk to them. And with On, this group here, he's never mentioned in terms of the events that followed, the consequences that followed. Now, the ancient commentators say that On decided after, as we got into the scripture history, he decided to withdraw from the rebellion, to withdraw from the conspiracy. And they say that he did that because his wife said, it's not a good idea. Drop out of this. It's destructive for you. And even if Korach wins, then you'll have to be submissive to Korach because he'll then be the Levi. And so there's no sense. So he listened to his wife. Now, I'm just going to stop right there and say 99%, maybe 99.5% of the time. I would say 100% of the time, but I got to give myself a little wiggle room there. It's a good idea to listen to your wife. And Anybody agree with that? Uh-oh. Nobody. Who's half asleep? Anybody's half asleep? What's that? Say that again. Oh, you were told. I see the other one is twisted behind your back. Yeah. All right. Okay. So having gotten past that trauma, we should listen to our wives. It's good to get advice from your wife. And apparently, or at least traditionally, that's the rabbinical interpretation. That's what On did. So he got out of the rebellion and out of the destruction that came from the rebellion. So they go on to say, after all, the entire community is holy, every one of them, and Adonai is among them. So why do you lift up yourself as such a big cheese, such a big deal, as above the Adonai's assembly? So having given that background, here's the response of Moshe, and here's the parasha that was beautifully read by Eliyahu. It says, Vayishlach Moshe likoh ladatan. Well, you already read it in Hebrew. I'll just read the translation. Moshe sent to call Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliyahu, and he said to them, and they said, Lo na'ale. Lo na'ale. Now, there's supposed to be a box, like that box, but the box disappeared. Anyhow, there's supposed to be a box around here because this is really the central message. They said, we're not coming up to talk to you. We're not going to engage with you. We don't care what you say. We don't care what you think. You are wrong, and we are shutting down communication. You know, you can solve almost every problem, except when people shut down communication, when they don't want to talk. You know, when you're dealing with a marriage situation and the one or the other of the spouses say, no, I'm not going to counseling. I'm not. Once you shut down, there's really nothing you can do. And sometimes we just face an implacable accuser that will not give us any credence, any credibility. So, and then they go on to say, is it a little thing that you have brought us up, that is, you helped us come out of Egypt? Me Eretz. Now, this is amazing. They said, Me Eretz, from a land, Zavat Chalav U'Devash, has been set to music, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a Broadway play, A Land of Milk and Honey, and it's a traditional song. This is a big theme in Jewish thinking about the Exodus and about coming to the land. Eretz Zavat Chalav. A land flowing with milk and honey. But they're reversing it. They say, you took us from a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that really just was not true. Egypt was not flowing with milk and honey. Egypt didn't flow. Egypt was the place for them of slavery and difficulty and hardship. And this was the depths of depravity, taking the main promotion of them leaving the land of Egypt and turning it into an accusation. In Egypt, they had to irrigate. There was Nile River water that had to be brought up in buckets or brought up in channels and gates and sluice gates, and it was difficult. In Israel, when the blessing of God is upon the land, there's rain, and it's a land flowing. That's actually an agricultural term, honey flow. And until we have colony collapse now, but honey flow is a big issue. And just let me give you how much God promoted this idea that it was the land of milk and honey. He says, I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and bring them up out of that country to a good and spacious land, contrasted, a land flowing with milk and honey. The place, and they mentioned several of the Canaanite nations, and I have said that I will lead you up out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaan, Hittite, Perizzite, there are different ones, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So again, the same promise twice in one chapter. And again, in chapter 13 of Shemot, Exodus, when Adonai brings you to the land of the Canaanite, a land which he swore to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you observe this ceremony, observe Pesach, you will go to a land flowing with milk and honey. So that was God's big promo, 5 or 6 or 7 times. He talks about that then in Leviticus, Vayikra. He says, but I've said to you, you will inherit their land. I will give it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And again, in Numbers, just before this reading, we've entered a land where you sent us. The spies are reporting, saying it does flow with milk and honey. So here's the picture, 7 or 8 times, land flowing with milk and honey. Eretz Zavat, Chalav, Udivash. So they took this and they reversed it. They negated it. They said, you took us from a land of milk and honey. It's just not true. And usually, when we are accused of something, now, I'm distinguishing. The Holy Spirit will convict us of things. The Holy Spirit will say, you know, what you did was wrong. But there's another voice, and sometimes the voices are difficult to discern. But there's another voice that's the voice of the enemy that accuses us. You are wrong. You are a disaster. You are messing up. And the voice of the Spirit will treat us gently. The voice of the enemy will treat us harshly. But sometimes the enemy is very wise, and sometimes they get all mixed up. So they were taking, and most of the time the accusations that we face are half true. They're half true. Now in this case, they took a promise and they turned the promise into kind of a curse, land flowing, taking us to a land of milk and honey, and said, you took us from that land. He quoted it, they quoted it in reverse. You know, the enemy can quote scripture. Just because you have a scripture doesn't mean that you're going the right way. It's a Shakespeare that said that any fool can quote scripture to prove his point. Now that doesn't mean that scripture is not the source of wisdom. It means you have to take scripture contextually. You have to take scripture with wisdom, and you have to take scripture with understanding. You have to compare verse with verse and get confirmation from your wife, from your husband too. Any amens for that one? All right. Steve, you're allowed to talk? Okay. But understand scripture with confirmation and with blessing. And so, but they were turning that around. And so then the next verse says that you are going to make yourself prince. Now this word is from, an orange box here worked, from Sar. But you take this letter, Sin Reish, and you put the Taf in the middle, and that's the reflexive form. You're princing yourself. You're making yourself a prince. That's the reflexive called form of the verb. And you're going to be a prince altogether. You're going to be a prince over us. You're going to make yourself a prince altogether. So they're accusing Moshe of a big power play over them. And so then they said, and you haven't taken us. They're playing this theme again. You haven't taken us to a land of milk and honey to give us our inheritance that you had said, a land of vineyards and fields and vineyards. And are you going to actually blot out the eyes of these men? Wipe them out, and so lo, na'aleh, we will not come up. That was their final this is a non-negotiable issue. We're not talking about it anymore. We're done. Now, in RTF, I was listening to the DVD that was associated with the RTF, and they made the amazing statement that most issues of shame, wounding, come ultimately from abandonment of one form or another. If you look back at most of the issues that cause a shaming spirit, it's from abandonment, people withdrawing from you. And that's what these people are basically saying. We're not going to come up. We're not going to associate with you. We're out of here. I don't know where they're going to go. Well, they're going to go back to Egypt. They were going to reverse their whole course. So Moshe is accused. He's standing accused. And this parasha, he's accused of promoting himself to the priesthood. So the message is about how to respond to accusations. Accusations are universal. Everyone gets accusations. We also get conviction from the Spirit. We also get accusations. So how do we deal with accusations? Well, first of all, we need to know something. Accusations are universal. The great dragon, it says in Revelation 12, 9 to 10, the great dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent known as the devil and Satan, the adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled down to earth. His angels were hurled down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come God's kingdom, power, and kingship, and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them day and night before God, has been cast down. Accuses them day and night. So Satan doesn't care if accusations are true. He just wants to hurl accusations at us. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit will convict us of things, but there's a different sound and feel. Most of the time you can tell between the accusations of the enemy and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One person put it this way. He said that Satan, Hasatan, the Hebrew form, can imitate the light of God's truth. And it says that in Scripture that the devil's transformed himself into an angel of light. So Satan can imitate the light of God's truth, but he cannot imitate the warmth of God's love. So you may get great revelation, but if it's not flowing with the love of God, then watch out. Watch out. There's danger there that it could be wrong information or wrongly couched information. So, Satan loves to accuse. He's the expert. If you're familiar with this game here, anybody ever played Monopoly? It's an old game. You know, most hands gone up. Okay, go directly to jail. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You're in jail. You're done for. That's it. We will not come up. We're not talking to you. We just got a billy club, and we're going to deal with you. So, how do we respond to accusations? What this message is about. What scriptures say. Well, the first response is Moshe's response. Moshe made a test. He said, here is how you will know that Adonai has sent me to do all these things that I haven't done them out of my own ambition. That's what we're accusing him, ambition. If these men die a natural death like other people, only sharing the common fate to all humanity, then Adonai has not sent me. But if Adonai does something new, and the ground opens up and swallows them with everything they own, they go down alive to Sheol, then you will understand these men have had contempt for Adonai. The moment he finished speaking, the ground and them split apart. So if you have an accusation and you have spiritual insight to make this statement, then this will happen to your accusers, and that'll be the end of the discussion. It doesn't usually, you know, here's another one. This is in Guatemala, I believe. But these actually happen. They're called sinkholes. And in Florida, they're called sinkholes, I think. And this one, too, is a sinkhole. Groundwater fails, and the rocks lose their structural integrity. And in this one, about 300 people died. So it happens. And so that's one way you can deal with accusers. You can just pray that God will open up the ground and swallow them up. I wouldn't really recommend it. But Moshe used it. Now, accusations that are patently absurd, they sometimes face us. They don't hurt at all. Usually they're laughable. That's what's sometimes, that can be called the innocence response. If you're really innocent, and Scripture talks about that. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2, it says, like a darting sparrow, just goes here and there, like a flying swallow, an undeserved curse never arrives because it has no place in you. Or another translation says, like a sparrow that's flitting from place to place and a swallow that's flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight, doesn't land. And the Hebrews here, Cain Kalilat, the curse that's chinam, that's baseless, will not, it just won't come to you. The Greek form translates it, a vain curse shall not come upon any. And so, that's part of life. There are accusations that will come, but they're ridiculous. For example, this is a Turkish newspaper. Now, I can't read Turkish at all, but you can see Yahudi. You can kind of guess what that might be. And Sionist, that's Zionist. So these two words we know. Now, here's what the translation, what the story is about Erdogan, the leader of Turkey. A pro-government Turkish newspaper is publishing an anti-Semitic article, and the late headline says, the boss's son-in-law is a Jew. If you remember, there was a mine collapse in Turkey about a month ago. And so they decided that the cause of the mine collapse was it was a Jewish conspiracy. Oh, the Jews, the Egyptians found, or maybe it was the Turks also, but anyhow, somebody found some banded birds, you know, some falcons that were banded. Maybe they weren't falcons, but some kind of birds that were banded. And they found them, and the banding seemed to be in Hebrew. And they decided these were spy birds, maybe bomb birds. You know, banding birds is kind of normal for ornithological, is that the right word, study. But there's some people that just love to accuse. So Jews get accused of a lot of things. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, there's a whole little study on people who love. He loved cursing. May it recoil on him. He didn't like blessing. May it stay far from him. He clothed himself in cursing as routinely as a coat. May it enter inside him as easily as water, as easily as oil into his bones. May it cling to him like the coat he wears, like the belt wraps around himself. This is what my adversaries want Adonai to do. They speak evil against me. So one writer puts a clear conscience laughs at false accusations. Some accusations, you hear them, and they're just, wow, that's ridiculous. Now, that's the easiest one to deal with. Even though a whole bunch of people may believe it, and you may still have to face the issue and talk to people and prove yourself, but it doesn't sink, it doesn't stick, because there's no truth to it whatsoever. Now, that's the first kind. Actually, that's the second. The first is to pray that God would open an earthquake. The second is just laugh it off. The third one, though, is where it gets more serious. If the accusations are half-truth, because we always could do better. And so I received this email recently from Israel, actually. A 34-year-old son of an Israeli woman, he committed suicide, and he left a note that blamed his mom, blamed his ex-wife, and blamed his current girlfriend for the choice that he was making. So, first of all, these people, the mother, I guess particularly, is one that sort of touches my heart. She's got to deal with the death of her adult son, and who knows what his history exactly was. I don't know any more about the story than this, but this 34-year-old adult son committed suicide, and she's got to deal with the fact that he's blaming her. You caused this. And, you know, we all could have done better as parents. Most of us, oh, we could have done that, we could have done that. There's lots of things we could have done. But the family only found out about the death when a friend of the family called the youngest daughter, who's 17 years old, so his sister, the deceased's sister, as I understand it, and gave her condolences. She said, "I'm sorry to hear about your brother." "What about my brother?" "Oh, he committed suicide. You didn't know?" "No, I didn't know." Nobody knew. And so it wasn't until quite a number of hours later the police got involved. So it was great shock to all those concerned. And you can pray without telling you all the details. This is a current situation that God would bring comfort to the mother and to the other bereaved family members. So this is the worst way of dealing with accusations. You just say, "Yeah, I am a failure. I'm a disaster. I do everything wrong. I messed up. I caused destruction." That's not a redemptive way to look at it at all, but it's a way to sink into depression and a morass of negative, dark emotions. But Satan loves that stuff. He loves to bring us into that stuff when disaster happens. So that's the third, that's the worst option, the worst way to deal with accusations. Another way to deal with accusations is Shaul, Paul, was accused of being an unfaithful servant of the Messiah. So his response was open-hearted, was vulnerability, was transparency. He said, wrote this concerning his accusations: "It matters very little to me how I am evaluated by you," because they were evaluating him, "or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. I'm not aware of anything against me." That's a huge statement. Shaul said, "I've acted with integrity. I haven't stolen any funds. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not aware of anything against me. But this doesn't make me innocent. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. So don't pronounce judgment prematurely before the Lord comes." So he deferred the judgment to God. For God will bring to light what is now hidden in darkness. He'll expose the motives of people's hearts. Then each will receive from God whatever praise he deserves. Now, Yeshua responded in a similar vein, actually, when he was accused. He was accused of being demon-possessed. Now, can you imagine people saying that to him? But he responded in a very transparent, humble, gracious way. He, first of all, he's in a dialogue with the people around him saying, "Which of you can show me where I'm wrong? Show me fault," because they were accusing him. "If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Or else show me. Whoever belongs to God listens to what God says. The reason you don't listen, that is listen to him, is that you don't belong to God." The Judeans answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are from Shomron and have a demon? So here they couldn't convince him of anything particularly wrong, so they just came up with this kind of generic accusation that you are demonic. To which Yeshua replied very humbly, very graciously. He only actually was proved in the resurrection. Until the resurrection, people could say anything, that, well, they could still say anything they want, but the resurrection proved his authority. Yeshua replied, "I have no demon. I am honoring my Father, but you are dishonoring me." Now, Shaul was accused in another place of being a false teacher, and that there were more spiritual and more powerful teachers. Now, in this case, he responded with what I could say wasn't just transparency, it was the resume response. And he spends, we won't look at all of what he says, but he says, I would like you to bear with me a little foolishness, because please do bear with me, for I am jealous over you with God's kind of jealousy, and I fear that somehow your minds may be seduced. He was concerned that if his credentials are undermined, that that would destroy their spiritual life. You may be seduced from simple and pure devotion to the Messiah. If someone comes and tells you about some other Yeshua, that was the issue. There was another Yeshua being proclaimed among these people. Or if you receive a spirit different from the one you received, or accept some so-called good news different from the good news you already accepted, I don't consider myself, and here's his resume, I don't consider myself any way inferior to these super emissaries. But if anyone dares to boast about something, I'm talking like a fool, I'm just as daring. Are they Hebrew speakers? So am I. Are they people of Israel? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Servants of the Messiah? I'm talking like a madman, Paul says, because I don't really like presenting all this stuff. But I'm a better one. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more often, suffered more blessings, been near death over and over. 5 times I received 40 lashes. So this was part of his credentials, that he was whipped 39 times. The Jewish people, because that's what Torah says. You can only whip people 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in open sea. And many travels I've been exposed to danger. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the desert. This is really quite a curriculum vitae, as they call it. But this is how I've toiled and endured hardship. Often not had enough sleep and hungry, thirsty. He goes on and on and on to describe the things he's done. So again, he's being very transparent, like the first one. Now, there's another response that I want to share. And we'll summarize all these after a while. That's the Romans' response to accusations. You're convicted by things, you're accused of things, and you know they're false. You know it's the voice of the enemy. You know it's the sound of darkness. Well, there's that wonderful verse in Romans that we need to resort to at times. And it says, therefore, there is no longer any condemnation to those awaiting, any condemnation awaiting those who are in union with the Messiah Yeshua, because the Torah of the Spirit, which produces life in union with Messiah Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. No longer condemnation. If there are accusations, if there are accusatory voices you're dealing with, you're facing, maybe from your own heart, just understand that the blood of Yeshua cleanses us, cleanses you, cleanses me from all sin. And you can even agree. There's one story that I heard years ago of a mother who put, stupidly, but she put a plastic bag somewhere near the crib of her baby, and the window was open, and the bag flew and landed on her baby, and the baby suffocated, and she was tormented, as you would well understand, tormented by the reality that her foolishness caused the death of her baby. And there's no way out of the fact that she did something very dumb, and there's a tragedy that she'll live with for all her days. But the remedy that was proposed by the guy describing the situation is, okay, you deserve to die. You accident, by your foolishness, you caused an unnecessary death. But the unnecessary death that you caused was already taken, or the penalty was already taken by Yeshua. And you just need to leave that guilt, leave those accusations, leave that torment with him. It's the only way to get free. There's no condemnation. And it can drive you to love him all the more, because he took the price of your foolish death, of your genuine accusations. And so Scripture says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor other heavenly rulers, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above or powers below or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which comes to us through the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. So that's the Romans' response. There's one more response to accusations. And this is one that the Lord showed me just about a month ago that's been really helpful. And it's from a very enigmatic statement that's in the book of Psalms. I'm calling this the discerning response. Somebody comes to you and says something. And this verse can be very powerful. It says, let the righteous strike me. Let him correct me. It'll be an act of love. Let my head not refuse such choice oil, for I will keep on praying about their wickedness. When their rulers are thrown down from the cliff, the wicked, they will hear my words that they were fitting. I'm going to read the whole thing and we'll go back over it. As when one plows and breaks the ground into clods, our bones are strewn at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes, Elohim, are on you. I take refuge. Don't pour out my life. Now, let's go back to the first part of this psalm. It says that the righteous strike me. And the Hebrew talks about, you know, just a blow, an inappropriate attack. But it's saying, let the righteous strike me. Now, let me tell you what this spoke to me about. Sometimes, godly people, we can't deny, they have a walk with the Lord, they have a prayer life, they're good people. But the things they have to say don't come out so good. Don't come out so kind. Don't come out so comforting. I mean, that was kind of a blast. I mean, that was kind of a difficult thing to hear. I mean, that was caustic. That was cutting. That was not compassionate at all. I don't have to raise your hand at all if you've ever been dealt this way by someone that you otherwise have confidence in. But it's a righteous person, but they're smiting you. They're striking you. Smiting kind of an old word, but they're abusing you. And Scripture says here, if there is a correction that I receive from someone that I know is walking with the Lord, what it says is, let him correct me. It will be an act of love. Now, the Hebrew is very terse. The Hebrew says, Yalmeni tzaddik. If a tzaddik strikes me, abuses me, it says chesed. Chesed. Chesed means loving kindness. So even if it comes out in a wrongly delivered way, I will look on it as an act of love. I will take their correction as an act of love. If it didn't feel like an act of love, it felt like a kick in whatever. Anyhow, it didn't feel so good. But it says, let not my head refuse such choice oil. Oil on the head, the anointing oil, you know, that was the sunblock that they used, the sweet oils they used. That was antiperspirant, or not antiperspirant, that was the deodorant. That's all they had back then. Let my head not refuse such choice oil. But then here's the crucial thing. I will keep praying about their wickedness. Now, there's no other way that I can figure to interpret this, and I never had a good handle on this verse until about a month ago. But it's a case in which somebody is dealing with you or me or whoever in a somewhat inappropriate way. Not inappropriate morally, but just inappropriate in spirit. And you're saying, and you're instructed to say, or the psalmist is saying, I will treat it as an act of love because there is some truth in what they're saying. I will discern their truth. I'm not going to refuse this choice oil of their rebuke. But it doesn't say that you have to swallow the whole thing hook, line, and sinker. It says, I'll keep praying about their wickedness because they really did have a wrong approach. They really didn't treat me and aren't treating me right, but that's not what I'm going to respond to. I'm not going to respond to their wicked approach. I'm going to say, okay, there's truth here from God, and I'm going to receive it. I'm going to receive it as God's wisdom, but I'm going to pray that God would give them a better approach, because when their rulers are thrown down from the cliffs, rulers thrown down from the cliff does not sound like a good turn of events. And it's saying that these people who are righteous, but they're striking you, are going to have some difficulties. Rulers thrown down from the cliffs, that's a pretty strong statement. They'll hear that my words were matok is the Hebrew word, or sweet. Sweet is how it can be translated. So I'm going to have a sweet response, even to those who rebuke me inappropriately or unkindly or uncharitably. Let them correct me. It'll be an act. I will view it as an act of love. And the psalm goes on to say, psalmist goes on to say more along this line eventually. As one plows and breaks up the ground, you know, when we're breaking up the ground to plant seed of some kind, it hurts. I mean, it hurts the ground. If the ground could feel anything, all the ground is broken up into little pieces of particles of clay. And so that's saying our bones are strewn at the mouth of Sheol. So this inappropriate or unkind or uncharitable rebuke broke me up in an unpleasant way, like our bones being strewn at the mouth of Sheol. But the conclusion is, my eyes, Elohim Adonai, are on you. I take my refuge. Don't pour out my life. Let me walk in this. Let me survive this. So this is the discerning way, I'm calling it, of handling accusations. So summary of responses to accusations. Pray for a ground fisher. Probably won't be answered, but laugh and rejoice because it's ridiculous. Grieve in hopeless depression at broken fellowship. I lost it. I blew it. Then vulnerable reasoning. You can speak to me. You can give me account. I'm willing to let you talk to me and let you examine my heart. Or just an extension of number four is number five, presenting a resume, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians. Or another one is just looking to the Ruach for relief, Romans Ruach relief. No condemnation. This won't affect me. And then the seventh is discerning the good, but praying for the accuser's bad attitude. So I would urge us to, let's have the worship team come back up. We're going to transition into our third hour of prayer. But I'd like us to meditate for a moment on these seven possible responses.